Let's turn to Mark chapter 12, pick up verse 18. Mark 12, verse 18. Let's go through verse 27. And some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and they asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies," now you got to follow along here really closely, "if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring, and the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife." Jesus answered and said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken.'" Let's pray. Lord, it is easy to be proud and to feel that if we've delved just a little bit into the things of God, many people in the world today think they've got it all figured out. And the lifestyle that they lead, the things they believe, are totally justified in their minds because they've thought about it and they've talked about it with others and they've gone online and interacted with some who have the same mind as they do. And they said, oh, they're so solid in what they know and they're ready even to instruct others. Then to find out, Lord, they're so far afield from the truth. We don't want it to be so of us, and we don't want it to be so of others. So, Lord, we pray for ourselves now that we are here in the presence of your word, that we might be those who are who have knowledge of the truth, and hope that we might share that in others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's easy to lose things. You might have lost something this week. And you lay it somewhere and you don't think about it. It doesn't go anywhere. It stays there where you put it, but you forgot about it. And then when you start thinking, where did I put that? You have to go looking for it. And it can happen with anything. Little things are especially culpable for that. That you could easily misplace something small. But there's something that people seem to lose all the time that's a pretty big thing, in concept at least. And that is something that our parents said to us, and parents today, here today, have said to your children, and it's this: have you lost your mind? Because that's a pretty big thing. And yet, there are people who come to a point where their mind is so off and their thinking is so off that the only thing that you might wonder is, what happened to your mind? Where did you put it? And we need to go back and find it. Our mind is very powerful, for good or evil. The Bible tells us, Colossians 3, 1 and 2, that we're to set our minds on things above. Our mind is to be set, not to the world, not to things of the world, even though we have things in the world to do. Our minds are to be set on heaven, not on things of the earth. Our minds are to be set on Christ and on the things of God, Colossians 3 tells us. Philippians 4, Paul tells us we're to think wholesome thoughts, whatever is pure and noble, those things. Our mind is to be exercised in good thoughts. We're also told in Proverbs that if we're in the presence of a foolish man, a man who does not have a good mind, we're to get away. Don't stay in his presence, lest we become like him. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have an interaction with the world, but we're not to be in a compromising situation where somebody's foolishness spills over into us. So you can get out. Parents are to display the law of God before their children from infancy, Deuteronomy 6 tells us. Children, although they're not theologians, they're to hear the word of God, hear the law of God, know about God, be brought to understand God from a very early age. And kids can do that. Your kids, a lot of kids know more about computers than adults do. They can pick it up if you leave the law of God for them to see. Now, all of us, these commands, tell us that we need to be grounded or moored in truth. We've just had the storm, and we might have said to the trees, you need to be grounded because a wind's coming, and it's going to blow, and if you're not grounded, you're going to fall down. And that's a message from God to us. A boat has to be tied to the pier, or you'll come out later on in the afternoon and look and see it out in the middle of the lake. A horse, I see in all the westerns, they come up and they just put that little, the reins right around that hitching post. Or the horse will have a run off to the Kentucky Derby. And you'll be wondering how you're going to get home. A human being has to be attached to God's word, anchored in it. Ephesians 4 tells us, and this is really something that the church in modern times is not knowledgeable about, but the ministry of the church is done by grounded members of the church, not just the clergy, not the ministers, not the church officials, deacons and elders. But the Word of God tells us that we are to be all grounded. Verse 14 of Ephesians 4, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. We're not to be tossed about like waves and knocked around like a dry leaf in the wind. We're to be firm and grounded. And if we do not take care to do that, we will lose our minds, as many have. Beyond this, it is characteristic if a man has lost his mind. If someone loses his mind, goes stark, raving, loony, mad, he believes with all of his heart that he knows more than you do. He's confident and bold in what he believes. I'm no friend of global warming theory, man-made global warming. I do believe in global warming. Happens in the spring and gets even more in the summer. And I believe in global cooling, which we're starting to have now. But global warming theory is believed to such a degree that if you don't believe it, you're actually considered, like in the Inquisition, a heretic. If you don't believe that going out and starting your car up is hurting the earth and warming it up and making things worse, you're a denier, a skeptic. You should be dealt with. People are actually calling for your arrest. If you're a teacher in a school, you need to be dismissed at least, lest you infect our children with this wild belief. That you know, I can speak as I've been in cold weather, not as much as my wife, but it was always a nice thing to have warmer weather. I hope the world is warming up some in those places. But they believe it with all their hearts to such a degree that they'll persecute you if you don't. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, they come with no doubts to your door. A Mormon has no doubts. One of them showed me one day, marked it in their Book of Mormon. I said, can I have one of those? He said, let me mark the page. He marked the page that said how he knew for absolute sure that the Book of Mormon was true. And I think the Book of Mormon I have, which I got just for educational reasons, is still marked there. And I read the passage. It is absolutely, someone's lost their mind. It has no sense whatsoever. But to him, it was Eureka. Jehovah's Witnesses are confident, want to teach you about their beliefs. But let's just not pick on them. None of us are immune if we wander from the Scriptures, either passively or actively. So this is a warning to us. These are just not Sadducees that are warned. They're gone. But we today must beware. This is a last-ditch effort here in Mark 12, to discredit Jesus. They don't want to believe. And so, you know, if you got a Ford and your friend got a Chevy, and your friend says, my Chevy is so much better than your Ford, and you've got a Ford and you love your Ford, what do you want to happen to the Chevy? If it's going down the road and all four tires fall off, you're okay with that. And so this is the Ford-loving crowd, or the Chevy-loving crowd, hating the other side. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they struck out. But now the Sadducees take center stage. Sadducees were those who accepted only the law of Moses. That's where they got their entire word, was the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. That was all they would accept. Anything else was, if it wasn't in Moses, wasn't true. They were wealthy and influential normally. They abode well under Roman rule. They were fine with it. And they rejected the providence of God. And they believed all human activity was the result of free will. Everyone just, whatever they did, it was the result was whatever their will chose to do. They did not believe in resurrection or angels or spirits. Things outside of this world they didn't believe in. And they didn't believe in the immortality of the soul. They believed it was all we had was what we have here. They were materialist in that regard. They were naturalist. They just believed that this was it, this world, and that was all. So they didn't believe in them. They lived for the moment because of that. And they tried to make as much from this world as they could with the time they had. And that's why they were so mad when Jesus cleansed the temple. That was their revenue. Their revenue was to have the proceeds from the temple. And when Jesus stopped that, that made them very angry. And they weren't afraid of any kind of judgment then, because there was nothing to go to. Josephus, the historian, tells us, the secular historian, Jewish historian, tells us that they were very boorish in their interactions with people, and they sought to argue with their teachers rather than to respect them. And they were even sterner in their desire for others to be punished than the Pharisees were. We'd call them the liberals of our day in some regards, since they did not believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the immortality of the soul and heaven and afterlife. Jesus warned us about both the Sadducees and the Pharisees, well, and the scribes too. Beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Don't let that become part of you. And that is a warning, by the way, that's often unneeded. If you tell someone to watch out, they don't usually do it. You be careful how you live your life. No, they don't listen to it. Jesus has warned us. So the Sadducees come in after the Pharisees have failed. And you don't have an outline because the printer jammed up and I haven't unjammed it yet. But the Sadducees come in. And now it is their turn. You saw in verses 13 through 17, the scribes and Pharisees tried to trip Jesus up and make him unpopular. And they gave him a loaded question about paying taxes to Caesar. Well, he overcame that brilliantly so that they marveled. So the Sadducees knew they would do better. Verse 18, then some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him and they asked him, saying. Now again, they don't want to know. This has nothing whatsoever to do with getting information. It's like you go up to somebody you don't like and you say, how did you get to be so ugly? You don't really want to know that, do you? It's an accusation. And so they're not coming to learn, but they come and they bring what they consider to be inescapable logic against Jesus. They believe they're Mr. Spock from the Enterprise. They're going to bring a problem to him that is so logically in their favor that all he can do is trip up on it. And that's what they want, because they're not wanting to learn. They're not coming to Jesus saying, Jesus, we fear that we might be on the brink of eternal destruction and damnation as those who are outside of favor of God. They don't say that. They know they have the favor of God, although they don't. They come with a philosophy, and that philosophy, as I said, was that the law of Moses is the only thing they'll listen to. Now, the law of Moses, of course, and the prophets, the law and the prophets are declared to be the Word of God, and the epistles by the Holy Spirit, the apostles, what the apostles wrote, and those associated with the apostles wrote are inspired by God and inerrancy. That's the Bible. They rejected, you know, all of this from Deuteronomy all the way to the end. They didn't get that. They didn't accept it. But they, so if Moses didn't say it, they don't believe it. And so what they do then is they find others of like mind. And this is fun. You believe, let's say you believe that there are Martians. And you go to people and you say, you know, I kind of think, I'm wondering if there's Martians. And they go, you know, I wondered the same thing. Blood brothers right there. You got somebody that's just as wacky as you are. And so you found that person. And then he says, you know, there's some other people. Others? Yeah. And then you find dozens of others. And then there's life on Mars. And then you go and you find this other small group called NASA. They believe that too, because they want the taxpayers to pay for an expedition there to find it, or at least what used to be there. So then you've got a group of people. That's what the Sadducees are. They're a group of people who agree within among themselves about certain things. And it says there they don't believe in a resurrection. And we're told in other places they don't believe in angels and spirits. And so now you've got a community. And they started about the same time as the Pharisees. So from the 2nd century B.C. to now, they've got 200 plus years of forming their skills, sharpening their minds, reaching their conclusions, and now here it is. They come to this moment. Here is the moment. They're going to face down the Son of God and prove that there's no resurrection, and they don't have to worry about judgment. They'll never face God, and everything that they have to worry about is in this world. That's what they're about to do. So this is a big day. It's my little league team. When I was 12 years old, we had a team. We got all the six teams in our little league together, and we chose all-stars, and I was one of them. And we practiced. And we had that pitcher over there that played for the Cardinals. He was great. He was our starter. And everything was, we practiced during the summer, and I felt by the time we went to Rutherford County, to play that team in Rutherford County, I felt bad for them, because I had seen what we have together. We were playing and practicing together, hitting the balls. I knew people could really hit home runs. They killed us. We walked into a lumber yard with a buzz saw going, and they killed us. Our best pitcher, I bet they never found the balls that they knocked out that he pitched. It was a slaughter. But the confidence that I had was based upon the fact that we weren't playing anybody yet. As soon as we went against the big team, we got killed. And I was shocked. I also we didn't play anymore. That was it. We got knocked out. So they come confident because they have honed their skills with one another, and they've talked about it among themselves, and they've come up with something that proves Jesus is wrong. A theological question, an absurdity that they're going to attack. And it is this belief in a resurrection. Oh, you really believe? You believe that after this life, we're going to live again? We started with nothing, we'll go to nothing. That's what the world thinks. So they bring this woman up. Oh, and what a rough life she had. Verse 19, teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. That's in Deuteronomy 25. And so in order for the brother, the older brother, the brother that had a wife that he couldn't raise offspring, is to maintain his name in Israel and not mix up with the other tribes and other families, is for the brother to take the part of the husband. So in my case, forgive me for saying it here, Cindy and me get married and I die, and so it's now Cindy and Todd. So, you know, I could do the Mike and Jervy thing, but you understand where we are with that. So the brother is like, okay, my older brother, here the younger brother's going, I'm going to go out and find me a wife. I'm sure glad I didn't marry the woman my brother married. Oh, she's something. And then he dies. And now it's his job to marry her. Well, that happened, they said. And it happened, once it got rolling, this poor woman married and outlived seven brothers. So you can imagine when the seventh one comes up to go, he knows this is the grave right here I'm about to marry. She's gone through six brothers, now the seventh one, and he dies, and finally she dies childless. And so they say, see? You see? Some people look at the pyramids and they go, see that? Aliens. No way that could be built by humans. Those big rocks, aliens. They came, put their spaceships, hovered over there, and just put those things up there. See? That's what they said. They thought they had Jesus. Because Moses never mentioned a resurrection to them. Because if he had, he wouldn't have talked about this law. Because, and this is the kicker in verse 23, now that she's been married to seven brothers in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. Case closed. It's done. Over. That's it. Jesus is supposed to go, whoa, I never thought of that. That you must be right. There's no resurrection. How could there be a resurrection? Because they'd be fighting over whose husband this woman had in heaven. Oh, and they're so gleeful. You see, this is something they've talked about. And they're only respectful of Moses. And if Moses didn't say it about a resurrection, and if he had, this would have been an absurd thing to say. And so what their problem is they have no outside enlightenment. One thing we learn as a young man, and we hopefully keep it if we're wise, is a young man should find their mom or a woman and say, how do I look in this? Because I've seen young men get out in public, and they didn't ask that question. And they get out there, and they're looking like, you know, they didn't ask a woman how they looked before they went out. And so you have to learn that you're going to look your best if you ask your wife or your mother or someone who knows. So my wife gets my stuff together. That's why I look as stunning as I do every Sunday. But you see, you've got to get out from your little cloister. And they didn't. And so the question is, we come to verse 24, is what could Jesus say in answer to this powerful philosophy, this logic? Whose wife will she be in heaven, really? So Jesus first exposes their faulty foundation. Verse 24, Jesus answered and said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken or deceived because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God?" He points out two very basic areas that they've missed. It's not that they don't have people to agree with them or to coddle them in their beliefs, but he says, basically, you do not know the scriptures. Now, there are two ways to not know the scriptures. One is that you're not aware of them, and the other is that you're aware of them, but that you don't put any authority in them. It doesn't matter. Either way, they don't know the scriptures. Nor do you know the power of God. See, the resurrection of them is foolishness. How could it happen? How could you get a person who is dead and raise them up? The power for that. So Jesus says, you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. You don't know what the scriptures teach nor the power of God to do this. It's like you're on the shore and there's an island over there. And you say it's too far, it's a long way off. There is no way to get from this to there. There's no way. Well, you don't know about a boat and you don't know about a motor. Because with a boat and a motor, over there you go. So the Sadducees don't know the scriptures or the power of God. They don't know about the boat and they don't know about the motor. And you wonder, how can long-established religious party like the Sadducees not know that? Same way people who say that the children of Israel didn't go part the Red Sea and go on dry ground. They don't know the power of God. They don't know the scriptures. The scriptures that say they did and the power of God that parted the sea. Or that Jesus walked on water. They don't know the power of Jesus. They don't know the scriptures. Very common error. And so he explains then to them two things. First, about the dead when they rise. They do not marry, nor are they given in marriage, but they're like the angels in heaven. Your current situation, if you're married, will not endure the resurrection. Enjoy your union of husband and wife now, because it's not going to last into heaven. It's kind of a romantic thought to think, oh, I'll love you for eternity. Well, that's true. But not as husband and wife. That's something that takes place here. Marriage is for companionship and procreation in this world, and it is a great thing. One of the women on the Titanic, as it was going down, they were getting all the women off, and her husband was going to be left behind. She said, I'm not going to leave the Titanic. I'm not going to leave the ship if my husband is going to be left behind. She stayed with it and went down with him. It is a firm and a solid bond, a loving bond, but it does not endure beyond this world. The Sadducees could only think of this world. They couldn't think of heaven, so they had no thought of how it could be otherwise in heaven. In heaven, we have a perfect spiritual relationship with everybody. We're spiritual creatures with eternal duration like the angels. So this whole thing of how it was absurd because she's got to pick who her husband is in heaven is nullified by the truth. But then the next thing hits right in their wheelhouse. Because they believe in Moses. So Jesus says in verse 26, but concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, which they respect, in the burning bush, how the Lord said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He said, I am the God of these three. And then Jesus makes the conclusion that since, you know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were dead, and God was the God of those patriarchs, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So you are greatly mistaken. their own trust. They missed it. Their own glorying in the law of Moses, and they missed it. That the Lord spoke to Moses and said, I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And they were silenced. They had nothing that they could say. Matthew brings that out. They failed the test. And what should they have done then? Well, if a person has a teachable attitude, can be corrected. You can tell people, you know, you need to go to church, and if they have a teachable attitude, they will. You need to read the Bible, and if they have a teachable attitude, they'll read it. Or pray, or correct this or that, or whatever. But if there's not a teachable attitude, like the Sadducees, they just ignore it. They're defeated, but they're not changed. They're corrected outwardly, but not inwardly. Proverbs 9, verse 7 says this, he who reproves a scoffer gets shame for himself. And he who rebukes a wicked man gets himself a blemish. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. So that's saying if you're thinking about going to somebody and they're a scoffer, you'll end up just, you know, having shame to yourself. There may be times you have to rebuke someone, but to do so will not result usually in any kind of change because they're hardened in unbelief, entrenched in unbelief. That's what the Sadducees were. So let me ask you, not to be personal, have you lost your mind? What did you say to your mom when she asked you that? Have you lost your mind? Well, we always said no. Well, if a person has lost their mind, Jesus has it for you. Because the Bible says when we're saved, we have the mind of Christ. We think all kinds of wrong things like the Sadducees did before we know the Lord. But once we know the Lord, we have his word that we go to, and we have our minds in Christ. That's why we're to set our mind upon Christ. That is what our mind is to be filled with. And those who do not have the mind of Christ have lost it. They've lost it to the devil. They've lost it to their own flesh. They've lost it to foolishness. They've lost it to a logic that is counter to the word of God, or a philosophy that is holding them captive. So if you've lost your mind, we know where it is. Christ has it and gives it to us as part of our salvation. And the word of God that we're to be enriched in so that our minds are always held captive to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we don't want to lose our minds. We're given our minds to serve you with. So may we keep them and have them and be of your mind and of one mind together because we have the mind of Christ. And we do pray, Lord, for what only you can do, Lord, the Sadducees, those types, the dead who are dead in sin, Lord, you can alone raise those and enlighten. And as you have throughout history, Lord, you've saved the hardest of men. And we pray it for our day, Lord, because there's too few Christians in our day, and we need more. And we pray for it in Jesus' name.